Well, hello once again. Today we're going to go ahead and continue our sermon series, Finding Joy, a journey through the book of Philippians with a message that we're calling The Joy of Serving Together. The Joy of Serving Together. I got me thinking to myself, you know, why do you suppose people do, that people maybe do or don't do that? You know, they don't get involved in serving or giving in the church like maybe they once did. And, you know, I started thinking, well, maybe COVID-19, right? But I don't think it's good to make COVID-19 an excuse, because while that's limited us in some ways, you know, and in some cases it's also prohibited us, it's also opened up new opportunities to serve and to give in different ways that we weren't able before. Of course, everyone's situation is different, and so your reasons for not serving might be different from somebody else's, and some of those reasons might be very legitimate, and some of them might be, well, not so convincing. I don't know if that's, you know. For example, there was this guy who goes to see his doctor because he was feeling kind of lethargic. You know, he had lessening levels of energy, and so he went to his doctor and he told him that he just wasn't able to do all the things around his house that he was once able to do. Well, when the examination was complete, the man said to the doctor, "Now, doc, I can take it. Tell me in plain English what's wrong with me." "Okay," the doctor replied, "in plain English, you're just lazy." "That's a relief," said the man. "Now give me the medical term so I can tell my wife." Of course, you know, there are other times when people choose not to get involved because, I don't know, maybe they think it's somebody else's responsibility. In other words, they're like the men that were in a boat that was shipwrecked. You have two shipwrecked men and a leaky lifeboat. And there are a couple of other men on the other side of the lifeboat. And at the far end, the pair watched as the other pair bailed frantically to keep the boat afloat. Then one of the two on the other end said, "I'm so thankful the hole is not on our end of the boat." But that's silly, right? Because we're all in that same boat together. And really, the same is true when we think about our families or our jobs or the Lord's church. Think about it. If there's ever a hole in our congregation, it affects everyone. Because the solution, well, because we're all in it together, you know, we're all in the same boat together. But you think about that too, it affects us all. So that means that the solution also is the responsibility of us all, and not just one or two people. And as we go ahead and continue looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul is going to talk to us about two men that he has had the pleasure of being in the same boat with, that he had the joy of serving the Lord together with, and that is Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as he talks about these two in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 30, we're going to see how they lived a life worthy of the gospel, faced persecution with joy, and were humble servants who put the needs of others ahead of their own. In other words, they were living the way that Jesus wanted them to live. They were living the way that Jesus himself lived. Now, before we look more closely at the service of Timothy and Epaphroditus, I thought we would take just about a minute and review the context of what Paul is talking about here, about the situation. You remember that at this time, Paul was under house arrest in Rome, awaiting an opportunity to bring his case before Caesar. And depending upon the outcome of Paul's appeal, he hoped to return to Philippi. Meanwhile, he was going to send Timothy to Philippi with this letter, the letter that we call in our Bibles, the book of Philippians. That way Timothy could come back to Paul with news about the church at Philippi. Well, you know, instead of waiting for the outcome to go ahead and send Timothy, Paul decided to send Epaphroditus right away. So let's take a look at how these men joyfully served the Lord together by first looking at Timothy. I'm kind of pointing over here for somebody to do something, but we're all okay. So we see that Timothy is a servant that Paul called a son in the faith. So how does Paul know Timothy? Well, Paul probably met Timothy when he first visited Lystra during his first missionary journey in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 14. And it was then that Timothy most likely became a Christian, because later on in Acts chapter 16, Timothy's already a Christian. And so are his mother and his grandmother, who were once faithful Jews, but now they're faithful Christians. And the only thing that we know about Timothy's father was that he was a Gentile. In other words, he wasn't a Jew, and we gather he never became a Christian. At least it's not recorded for us. And so a couple of years after his first visit, Paul once again traveled to Lystra on his second missionary journey, and it was on that journey that he asked Timothy to join him. And it was from that point on that Paul and Timothy enjoyed this wonderful spiritual relationship that was like a good father and son relationship. Okay, so we want to go ahead and read Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 24. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 24, and see how Paul describes Timothy to the Philippians. Starting in verse 19, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will soon come." Okay, back in verse 20, Paul tells us that Timothy is a sympathetic man. He says that he has a genuine interest in your welfare. In other words, Timothy cared about people the way Jesus cared about people. He cared about the people of Philippi, and he was concerned about their needs. He wasn't just, you know, playing some sort of a role. He was actually concerned about the personal welfare of those at Philippi. He truly cared about them. He was sympathetic toward their plight. He cared about others, really. And of course, those are very important qualities of a servant of the Lord. Then in verse 21, Paul tells us that Timothy is a selfless man. He's a selfless man, reminding us that Timothy did not look out for his own interests. But you know, you think about it, you know, most of us do look out for our own interests. And to be fair, you know, it's okay to look out for your own self-interest to a degree, right? For a lot of people, though, that's really all that they do. They just look out for themselves. They don't care about anyone else but themselves. But for Timothy, his primary interest was Jesus first, others second, and himself last. And that's our JOY acronym that we talked about, well, a couple of weeks ago, right? About putting that into practice, the idea that J is Jesus first, O is others second, And why is yourself last? So Timothy was practicing that joy, wasn't he? All right, the third thing that Paul tells us about Timothy was that even though he was young, he was considered a seasoned man. There in verse 22, we're told that Timothy has proved himself. He's proved himself. Now, you think about it, even though he was young compared to, say, like Paul or Silas or even Luke or some of the other men that they were traveling with, he had gone through so many tests as a young believer and in his ministry and in teaching others and evangelizing. And in the end, he proved faithful. And so now Timothy was considered a seasoned veteran and worthy of greater responsibility by men like the Apostle Paul. But of course, he was still working toward maturity and completeness as a Christian. But Paul was also doing that, and so was Silas and any other Christian. We're supposed to continue progressing in our maturity, our spiritual maturity, in our completeness as a Christian. And that means that, you know, again, you and me are to keep on growing and maturing in Christ so that we can, I don't know, retire? Do we retire? I remember sharing this years ago, but I remember coming across somebody who was a minister, and he was talking about retiring, and I was new to the faith, and I just thought to myself, how do you retire? I don't know how you retire. I still don't know. But you see, Paul's not talking about retiring. Timothy is not, you know, trying to mature enough so he can get to the point of retiring. You cannot retire from being a Christian. Not if you're going to be considered faithful, right? We never retire from our Christian service. Of course, you know, our roles might change, you know, as we age and our abilities, you know, but we must always continue to do our part, you know, serving like Timothy did, Paul did, and even Jesus did to the very end. Again, Timothy is a great example. He's a great example of a joyful servant, both for the Christians at Philippi and also for you and me. Because, again, he was sympathetic, he was selfless, and he was seasoned. And the other servant that served together with Paul is Epaphroditus. And Paul called him a brother and fellow soldier. A brother and fellow soldier. Now, while there's more written about Timothy in other books, you know, I think about, you know, the book of Acts, and of course there's 1st and 2nd Timothy. There is absolutely nothing else written about Epaphroditus except what's written about him here in the book of Philippians. So let's go ahead and read what Paul has to tell us about Epaphroditus from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 25 down through 30. Paul writes, "I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Now, right away we understand that Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church. And he was sent to help out Paul. What happened, though, was that back when the Philippians had heard Paul was imprisoned in Rome, they decided to send him some money, you know. And while they didn't go themselves, they went ahead and sent along Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was the one who delivered it. And Epaphroditus also stayed there with Paul to help him out. So, you know, clearly, again, Epaphroditus had a heart for service. I can almost picture him there at the congregational meeting. Who's going to go? And he's like, oh, send me. And so, you know, they pick him and send him out. And on his way there, he's like, well, yeah, I'll stay and help you out, Paul, and so on and so forth. So he has a heart for service. But something happened to him, and he ended up so sick that he almost died. But thankfully, he got better, and Paul was now ready to send him back to the church at Philippi. And just like Timothy, what Paul writes about Epaphroditus here tells us a lot about the kind of servant that he was. So what do we see? Well, the first thing that we're told about Epaphroditus is that he is a servant. There in verse 25, Paul calls him a brother, worker, soldier, messenger, and even a caregiver. And so to Paul, Epaphroditus was a brother in Christ. He's a brother in Christ. And in relation to the ministry, he was a worker, a busy worker, a faithful worker. And in relation to the spiritual war going on, he was a soldier, down in the trenches. Plus, we're told that he was a messenger. Right? He brought the message from the Philippians. He's also, you know, going to be a messenger back to them, right, for Paul. And of course, he's also there ministering to the needs of Paul and really also to the Philippians. Epaphroditus was a man, if you will, of many hats, of many talents and many skills. And he used those to joyfully serve the Lord. Paul also tells us that Epaphroditus is a sensitive man. Sensitive man. How do we know that? Well, there in verse 26, when he writes that Epaphroditus longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Now think about that. Epaphroditus was the one who was sick and almost dead, right? But here he is concerned because others were worried about him. Then down in verses 29 and 30, Paul describes Epaphroditus really as a sacrificial man. And the fact that he almost died, risking his life and serving the Lord. In other words, Epaphroditus put his life on the line for Christ. Now, there are all kinds of different ways that we, that you and me, can sacrifice ourselves in the service of the Lord. And it doesn't necessarily involve us putting our lives on the line, although it could. No. It could be a sacrifice, though, involving maybe our time or our skills or even our money. The thing is, whatever we sacrifice, if it's for the Lord, we know it's always worth it. Again, Epaphroditus is a great example of a joyful servant because he was, first of all, a servant. He was also sensitive, and he was incredibly sacrificial. And let's not forget Timothy because he was sympathetic, and he was selfless, and he was well-seasoned. And yeah, those are all lessons. You got to work to do that, right? So you have a servant who's sensitive, sacrificial, sympathetic, selfless, and seasoned. For keeping track of all those. Together, those two joyfully serve with Paul and the church at Philippi. Now, one of the things that I hope that we see with Epaphroditus and Timothy is the fact that they were just ordinary men. They were ordinary people. In other words, they weren't God in the flesh like Jesus. So when Jesus does something and say, hey, you should serve like Jesus, your excuse can't be, well, hey, he's God in the flesh. That's Jesus. I can't do that. And he's not like one of the apostles like Peter or James or even Paul. They weren't given special abilities. You know, instead, they were just ordinary men. But yet they strove, Again, to be sympathetic and sensitive and selfless and serving and sacrificial and seasoned servants of God. They joyfully served. They were just like you and me. And if anything, that means that whatever they did, you know, we could do. And that's because there's always a need for the people of God to serve and to sacrifice for the Lord. Because it's through ordinary people like Epaphroditus and Timothy and you and me that God is able to work through for his glory and for the good of his church. Now, I know that we're all serving the best that we can, especially with the restrictions placed on us by COVID-19. But I would like to challenge each and every one of us, those few that are here in the assembly today, my family and those trying to tend to the needs of the service today, and everyone at home and around the world that might be watching this, I'd like to challenge you to somehow or in some way be involved just a little bit more, to use your gifts and abilities just a little bit more, to maybe give just a little bit more, to serve the Lord and to help grow his church. Think about it. You know, if someone gets up, let's say at, 4 a.m. and they commute down to the Bay Area for their job, or maybe they get up at 4 a.m. to go out to the gym, if they can find one that isn't currently closed by the governor. Or maybe they get up at that same time at 4 a.m. because maybe they're engaged in some other activity. You know, people will probably say, hey, you know, maybe they go out, maybe they're, I'm thinking of this guy who plays softball. So maybe you go out early in the morning to play practice and ball. Tommy, you know who you are, you're home watching anyway. You know, you get out there really early, you're playing ball, you're practicing stuff, and you tell people, yeah, I was out there at 4 a.m., you know, just, you know, swinging and pitching and having fun and everything like that. You're practicing, and people think, hey, you know, that's really great. You know, you're hardworking, you're dedicated, you know. But if those same people, and I'm not picking on you, Tommy, at home, okay, those same people, or myself, because I'm one of the crazies that get up early to go to the gym, if those same people were to ask to get up at 4 a.m., not to commute or to do something else like that, but if they were asked to get up at 4 a.m. and do some work for the Lord, maybe it's yard work around the building, or maybe it's to go out and to distribute some flyers whenever we're permitted or things like that, who knows? You know, people will look at them and say, hey, that's crazy. You know, they're asking too much from you. Bit of a double standard, right? Or maybe someone spends 10 or 12 hours a day at their job and people would say, wow, again, you know, you're really responsible. You're energetic to keep that going. You're dedicated. But if they're asked to spend just a couple hours a week to do some work for the Lord, they end up being called a fanatic or someone holier than thou, you know? And whenever someone maybe ties themselves down with a monthly payment for something like, I don't know, let's say a car, or a bike, or maybe some new tech, you know, their friends and family would give them a little pat on the back and say, hey, you know, you really deserve that, and that's a good investment. But if that same person were to turn around and put that much in the church collection plate that they put on that payment, those same friends would call them crazy. So what are you doing that for? Bit of a double standard. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, almost 3,000 years ago, when King David was looking to buy a piece of land where the temple of the Lord could be built, Arunah the Jebusite wanted to give it to David for free. For free. Isn't that a great deal? It's like, yeah, you can build this beautiful temple over there, and I'll give you the land. And David's like, wait a second. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24, this is what David said to Arunah. He said, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. Now, I say that knowing that we all have different limitations. Some are physical, some are financial, and some only you know. So you might be limited to what you could do to serve the Lord. But we could all still do something. For example, with our current limitations with COVID-19, you know, you could always call somebody. Just about everybody has a phone nowadays. You know, or you could text them or even video chat with them. You know, and when you do, you could offer to pray with them, or maybe they have a need that you could help out with. And if you can't, maybe you can direct them to someone who can. You know, when we all get to serving together like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul, then we grow together. We grow personally and individually, meaning that the church also grows from that kind of service, spiritually and numerically. And in the end, God gets all the glory. And if you want to find the joy of serving the Lord together, you first need to find the Lord. And you do that by believing that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in Him, to turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with Him. And for those of us who are already Christians, wherever you may be today, may we all be blessed with the joy of serving the Lord together. Maybe just try to do one little extra thing this week. Just one. Again, if anyone has the need to share, to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook, or you can email us directly. And my email is minister@ovchurch.org. Let's have a prayer. Father God in heaven, again, we do so thank you for blessing us with this day. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who was the servant of all. We thank you, Father, for men like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul, who were also excellent servants, Father, and models for us to follow after. Father, we pray that you'll help us to see the joy in serving together. And this week, Father, put within our hearts to maybe do just one thing different that we didn't do last week in service to you and your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to thank you for making us a part of your Sunday and pray that you'll worship with us the next time we do have the opportunity to actually meet here in Orangevale. And while we understand that that might not be for a while, we do hope that you will continue to assemble with us Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock here on Facebook or on YouTube. Thank you, and God bless.